I dreamed a dream last night. And I was hoping to see you in the church services today. And of course, I think your dad and your mom told me that you would be here, so you were heavily on my mind. And I was thinking about just the joy that we're going to have up in heaven, Brother Eddie. Amen. I mean, Brother Eddie's told me many times he can't wait to get there. He knows the rewards are going to be enormous for him. Just the things that he's done for God. And he told me that he's probably well known there already. And in my dream, I'm picturing heaven. And I'm running up a steep hill. Can't wait to get there. And I'm a little older than Brother Eddie, as you know, he revealed. And I'm running as fast as I can up to heaven, waiting to get there. And I kind of get tired right in the middle. And so I start slowing down. Next thing I know, I look behind me, and here comes like a flash of lightning. And lo and behold, guess who it is? Eddie Wilson. Such a good guy. He stops right there in the middle of heaven, on the way up to heaven. And he says, "Brother Teets, what are you doing?" I said, "Brother Eddie, I don't think I can make it anymore." He said, "What? You can't make it to heaven? Oh, if you was as close as God as I am, then you'd make it easy." He said, "I'll tell you what. Since me and God are like this," he said, "I'll carry you." I said, "You would do that for me, Brother Eddie?" He said, "You better know it." So he picked me up, put me on his back, and boy, he made a mad dash up into heaven. We make it. Standing at the gate of heaven, there is St. Peter. And St. Peter says, "Brother Teets, it is good seeing you." I said, "Oh, thank you, St. Peter. I'm glad to be here." He said, "Well, we know you very well." He said, "Come on in, but put your donkey over there." He made it, though. Yeah, Brother Eddie, you know, I was thinking. You know they moved, right? Brother Eddie read in the paper, most accidents happen within 1 mile of your house, so they moved. He's going... "You still afraid of water?" I thought so, yeah. When they were young, Mr. and Mrs. Wilson used to take him out on a boat a lot. And Eddie's just, water just scares him, even showers. And I said, "Well, why are you so afraid of water, Brother Eddie?" He said, "Well, when I was young, my mom and dad used to take us out in a boat, and they would always throw us overboard." I said, "Well, that's not too nice, is it?" He said, "Well, that really wasn't the problem. The problem was getting out of that bag they put me in." All right, we done now? All right. It is, and I mean this, it is, everything to Brother Skyver is phenomenal. The teenagers are phenomenal. I'm a phenomenal preacher. The church is phenomenal. Tremendous. Yeah, but when you talk to me, it's phenomenal. You know, he has a message that has gone to 5 countries. What's good about hell? Well, I wasn't going to let him outdo me. So I preached a message, what's good about heaven? And it's in 20 countries right now. I just mailed it to their post offices and just let it... He's not going to outdo me, that's for sure. But it is a privilege. And my son Chad said to me, he said, "Dad, if you ever die," and I don't think he was meaning like soon, but he said, "Dad, if you ever die," he said, "I am moving to Ravenna and I am going to Brother Rich's church." When I first went to church back in 1981, he already told part of the story. My life was totally and completely in shambles. I was 21, I think, and headed who knows where. My yearbook, they wrote in it, future prison. And I had really no future. till I went to Lighthouse Baptist Church and found a man that loved God and he loved sinners. I walked in with long hair. I wasn't like church people. Matter of fact, I used to get embarrassed when church people would come to our house as a kid. We were really, really, really poor. We had to have, But anyhow, we were poor, and church people would come to our house, and I used to tell my mom, "Mom, I don't like these church people coming to our house." And she said, "Why, honey?" I said, "Because they're so holy." And she looked at me, she said, "Oh, honey." I said, "Our furniture is so holy and it's so bad." She said, "Oh, honey, don't worry about it. They're holy people too." And I thought, "Oh, okay, Mom, I say, yeah." But I went to church then when I was that age, 21 or so, something like that. And I found out that there was a guy that loved sinners. Amen. You know, I walked in with a leather coat on and a marijuana leather wallet on in my back pocket and long hair and drugs in my pocket, and heard a man preach on hell. But it wasn't like just, you're all going to go to hell, you dirty, rotten, filthy, dirty, rotten, no good slum of the earth. It wasn't like that. It was with compassion. How can you preach on hell with compassion? He did. He told about his dad and how he prayed for his dad. And I sat there and saw a man that loved God and loved sinners, that he was willing to accept somebody like me into his church. And so when he said, you need to get saved, and the devil will talk to you today. He's already talked to some of you. He talked to some of you a lot all week. But he will talk to you in church especially. He'll get you distracted. He'll get you to do all kinds of things so you don't pay attention. You ladies will have an urge to do your checkbook today during the service. All of a sudden, the phone will ring. You haven't talked to this person in years, and all of a sudden, wow, it's good hearing from you during church service. So he started talking to me, the devil, and he said, when he was preaching, he said, "Come down and get saved right now." And I just want to get out of there. This guy knew about me, and I never met him before. He scared me. Literally, he scared me. Everything he was saying, I knew he was talking about me. You ever come to church and the preacher preaches a message and you know he's talking about you, and you look at your spouse or somebody else, you think, who told him that? Spirit of God told him that. I mean, you want to go to church and see some silk lace panty waist sissy wussy preacher with some gown on, you could do that all over. They're all over America. But you want to come to church where you got a man of God that spends time with God and talks with God and knows God, and then God tells him what you need because God loves you, not because God's trying to pick on you or reveal all your dirty secrets. It's God cares about you and God loves you. Then this obviously is the church, because you've got a man of God here. And so he preached, and I said, I'm telling you, it was with one nanosecond in my mind when he said, "You ought to come down here and get saved right now." Satan said to me, whispered to me, "Wait till next week." Just like that. Wait till next week. And I went just like this. "I'll wait till next week." And just as I said, "I'll wait till next week," that's when he took the palm of his hand, slammed on that pulpit and said, "Don't sit back there and wait till next week. You get down here now and get saved." And something pushed me out of the pew. And it wasn't my wife. It was the Holy Spirit of God. And I walked down that aisle shaking, literally. I mean, come on, I'm 21. I'm cool. I mean, back then, I had like 6 ripples. I have 1 now. But back then, I was pretty confident with myself. I'm not going to have nobody tell me what to do. And it was like a fish on a hook just reeling me in, the Holy Spirit of God. And I walked down that aisle, and he personally led me to the Lord. I will be in debt for eternity for somebody caring for my life. Amen. Yes, sir. Like he did. And is he perfect? Are you perfect? That's the question. I'm going to preach a message today that I think can really be a help. And I mean what I'm about to say. I asked Brother Skyver, "Is there anything that you want me to preach?" And of course, he's always going to say, whatever God wants you to preach. And never one time have I... First of all, let me just say this. I have no desire, zero desire, to go any place and preach. in preaching, I don't feel 100% confident that I can minister as well as he can minister to you, or Brother Ballard, or somebody else in your church. He seems to think that I can, and I thank God for that. So I don't have any desire to come and preach or to tickle you or to make you think that I'm a great guy or I have a great church or I can preach great or anything like that. Really, I don't. Because I just thank God that God uses me. Honest to God. I mean, who am I that God would use me? I mean, I know me. That's the problem. And I know that if I know me, what does God know about me? And yet God still allows me to preach, and God still allows me to minister, and God still allows me to help people's lives and things like that. So I don't want you to feel like I'm just here to fill a spot for a certain time. No, I believe without question that it was God ordained that God wanted me to come and preach what I'm going to preach today. Our church is doing very well. You know, you have ups and downs in churches. You have valleys. There's times I feel like giving up and quitting. Really, I do. I've been preaching for 20 years at the same church. There's times I feel like the people don't care. You know, you've been with them for so long, it's like they take advantage of you, or they're just used to it, you know. And so, boy, you can go to another church and preach, and people say, man, that was a great message. Wow. Oh, you don't know what that did for me and my family. Thank you. You preach the same message at your same church, and, amen, that was pretty good. So you almost feel like people don't appreciate you. So Satan starts talking to you. He tells you, you know, you need to give up. You need to quit. You need to find somebody that will appreciate you. Somebody that will say, hey, man, boy, that's some good preaching. Somebody that will shake your hand and say, preacher, you don't know. You say, well, you shouldn't do it for that. You should. But, you know, a little appreciation goes a long way sometimes. A little appreciation towards your preacher goes a long way sometimes. And I'm not saying that everybody in the church is like that, because obviously they're not. A lot of people, some people found out that I was not going to be there this Sunday. They said, well, I'm not coming to church. And if you're not going to be there, I'm not going to be there. And, you know, because they want the preacher there. But you take a few people and you start letting a few people almost make you think that it's the majority, and it's not. It's not. The people love you, and they love me. I know that. But then you got, on the other end, Satan working on your mind, trying to tell you, you know, these people don't appreciate you. You need to go someplace else where you're appreciated. Where when God gives you an idea or a desire to do something, they stand behind you with support. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have 100% support, you coming up here, or me and my church, or another preacher in his church saying, you know, I really believe God put this on my heart, and I really believe we need to go forward, and have 100% complete unison. The people of God said, let's do it, preacher. That is super. Not going to happen, though. We know that. We know that. Well, who do you think you are, God? Come on. Who do you think you are, God, because you think that I think I'm God? I mean, I'm God's man. I'm talking about in my own church now. Chad's, he's sitting there thinking, my son, he's thinking, oh, Dad, this is going to be a scrambled egg sermon again, is it? You know, all over. No, it's not. But anyhow, our church is doing very well. You know, God blessed us a while ago. I don't know if you shared with your church what God did with our church, but you get in those valleys sometimes. You, as a family, you do. A husband and wife, you do. That's not the time to leave each other. That's not the time to go against each other. That's the time to support each other. And sometimes the church is like this, and boy, everything's good when the church is like this, but show me your character when the church is going like this, and I'll show you your character when the church was like that. And I'll show you your character when your marriage is like, Misty and I have been married for 27 years. How old are you, Chen? 28 years. All right. we've been married for 28 years. And, and you know, it's not always been on top of the world looking down on creation. There's been times that we've been, I looked at her and she looked at me and I said, just stay away. And she said, you stay away. And I knew that I better stay away, because if I didn't, I was going to be in big trouble. And but there's been other times it's been as sweet as honey. Other times, bitter as whatever is bitter. But that's the way life is.
Right.
You don't give up when life turns on you and it's not pleasant. You don't turn your back on a friend when a friend is maybe saying something that's harsh. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yeah. That means the cuts, and a friend saying, that is not right. You are so horrible. You talk to me that way, I'm your friend. And so our church has that. But, you know, we were going through a very, very difficult time recently. Very difficult time. My daughter did some things that she should not do. The pastor's daughter, what, is your kids perfect? I put my kids through Christian school. We've taught them scripture. They had on their fly leaf hundreds of scripture. You remember at Lighthouse, they used to come up and quote scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. We trained them in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, and they did the right things. But one day, when she got to be a certain age, she got married and did some things. Well, first of all, perhaps that was not the right decision. But anyhow, she got married, had a child, my granddaughter Elena, which is the sweetest granddaughter in the world. I'm sweeter than anybody else's granddaughter here. She's just a sweet granddaughter. And then in that relationship, she messed up. Now, I'm a pastor, and she's been in the church. She's my piano player. And she messed up. What? It just, you know, your heart grieves when you tell this story. At least mine does. But then you grieve because of the sadness of the story. But then you rejoice because of the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. Amen. Some of you need to get in trouble so you can feel the goodness and the mercy and the love of God. Now, that sounds horrible to say. You shouldn't have to get in trouble to do that. But you should be able to be spiritual enough to feel the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God despite that. But sometimes, you know, when you're at the bottom of the bottom and you feel God's hand reach down and tell you he still loves you. I'm not done with you. You messed your life up. God, I'm not worthy. Church members will make you feel like you're not worthy. But God says, that's why I sent my son to die for you. Remember when you were lost and my son came and he died for you on Calvary's cross? You didn't have to change for him to become your savior. He became your savior despite your condition. Amen. Yep. And Jesus Christ loved me enough despite who I was. And so when she messed up, man, just Misty and I and the stress and dealing with her rebellion, and I'll do what I want to do. I mean, this is our daughter that we spent thousands of dollars in to put in a Christian environment and teach the scripture, and we've dedicated our life and we separated our lives from everything that would cause these things. And then when she messed up, man, it just did something to us. And I said to God, God, are you done? What do you want me to do, dear God? And you know what God said? Love her. Love her. Love her. For 20 years, I've preached loving people and taking sinners and taking them and lifting them out of their condition and encouraging them and strengthening them. And then all of a sudden, it came to my own house. What am I going to do with her? Love her. I did that. Church people didn't like it, Brother Rich. Was I stepping down from the pulpit? No, the calling of God's without repentance. Amen. I'm stepping down from the pulpit. God called me. Satan tried to get me to convince to do that. And so we loved her and loved her and loved her. And you know what? Now, this is going to sound like a weird story, but she then started getting her life right again. And now she's remarried to another man, and now she has two children by him. Well, we think everything, because we wear a suit, everybody's all right, huh? Son, that guy cries like you cry. Right. He don't come up here and show it perhaps every day or what you see. But she's married now. And listen to this. And this is going to sound weird. I'm hoping that you're spiritual enough to just see some things. But we lost a lot of people in that conflict, because I was not going to cast my daughter away. I thank God Jesus doesn't cast you away when you lie about somebody. Remember, all liars shall have their part in a lake which burnt with fire, brimstone. Thank God that God isn't like us. Really, I really do. Sometimes people bother me. I'm probably in the wrong field. But I love people. They bother me, but I love them. And God restored her now, and she's married. She now has two children. Now listen to this. Something so bad turns into something too good. I have a grandchild now, Travis Jr., and she's pregnant with another child to the guy that she's married to now. I don't like him very much, but he does come to church. You know, his son-in-law, can't stand them, but they're all right. And so now she's pregnant. This is what happened. God knew a long time ago what would happen. And the Bible says, for we know that all things work together for good. All things, folks, bad things and good things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. All things. You look at something bad in the church, oh, I can't believe it. God says, if I've got people that love me in that church, I will make it good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I said, God, I know I love you. I know I love you. I know I do. Now I have a grandson in whom I love. Is that a curse? I love that boy. And she's now pregnant with another child that she'll have in a few months. But in marrying now this guy, he had an accident many, many years ago. And in that accident, he lost his hand. And it was in a lawsuit. And nothing was ever happening. She's now married. He's got a concrete job. And several months ago, he started tithing in that business, and he cuts streets, and he makes $30,000, you know, a job. And so she was trying to teach him, you know, you need to tithe. And so he started tithing, put $3,000 on the offering plate one time and $5,000 on the offering plate another time. And this accident that happened years ago was just really on the back burner. After he started doing that, you might think this is not a true story, but it is. After he started doing that, 2 weeks after that, his attorney called him, in which he hasn't heard from in a while, said, unbelievable, but they want to settle. To make the story short, they settled for $2 million after the attorney got theirs. You know, the attorneys. There are no attorneys here, are there? Okay. You know, they got all theirs for their one letter that they wrote. He ended up getting a lot of money. His tithe was $88,000. Now, we lost a lot of people because of my daughter and him. A lot of people. And offerings went down. Just if people could ever get to the place that they start seeing people the way God sees people, the way Christ sees people. You know, when you mess up, God's there to help you. He doesn't like it. I'm sure it grieves his heart. He cries. But God says all things work together for good. And now she got right and he's right. God has blessed us in that area. One family, God gave us $88,000. Well, what does all the people say that left about him and her? What can they say? Maybe they could say, God, help me to see the way you see. I want to talk to you today about this subject briefly. It won't be long, but Luke chapter 10. The title of the message is Justifying Thyself. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 22. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 22. Would you stand one more time with me, please? Luke chapter 10, verse 22. And we'll read through verse number 29, and then I'll have you be seated, and I'll continue to read. Luke chapter 10. I promise you this will help you. I promise you. Luke chapter 10, verse 22 through verse number 29. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and he turned unto him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now watch this. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Our gracious Father, blessed today. Lord, I have no desire to preach a great message, but I have a tremendous desire to preach a great truth from thy precious word. These are good people, dear God. They really are. But every now and then, good people sometimes get blinded or sidetracked because of Satan's devices. And please help them to look beyond my faults, but to see a truth from God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll continue to read now. Verse 28. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly answered, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, that is the attorney, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and was stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when they saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now, of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. I want to talk to you today about probably the most dangerous position a Christian can be in. And that is the position, and hear this, the position of justifying thyself. Now before we get to the place where you turn off the lights and shut the door on this message, ask yourself this question. If you really want to be right in God's eyes. Because you know, if we come to church just to make everybody feel good and we did our duty for the week, we're in church, you know, amen. That's just religion. But if you come to church because you're seeking, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're seeking something from God, it's a world of difference. You'll leave totally different than when somebody just came to church because they want to see somebody or they want to have that type of fellowship where it's part of their life. No, there's something different. When we meet in heaven and Jesus Christ, our teacher, teaches us, we're not going to just meet just to fellowship and meet and have a few laughs and things like that. We're going to meet to get something, some bread from heaven. And in this story here, we see a man who is called a certain lawyer. In verse number 25, standing up, tempting or testing Jesus thoroughly, the Bible says, with questions about eternal life. Now imagine going to a courtroom and you have to sit on that stand there and you have some expert attorney who is drilling you. I mean, so bad that it causes you to say things that you really didn't mean to say, but you said them because that expert attorney is tempting you. Well, this is what the Bible seems to be indicating, that there was this certain lawyer, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, think about this. A lawyer in those days was an expert in the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was known as the 5 books of Moses, or the Law of Moses. In Judaism, this would be called the Torah, and it was the most important document in their religion. The word Torah means teaching, instruction, or law. And I'm saying all this to say this. In other words, this guy was an expert in saying or questioning about the law. We see an expert in the law who no doubt was renowned in the area stand up with all of his authority. That's the danger when you become something, when you get something, you start to think you're something. And then you start influencing other people, rightly or unrightly, whatever it may be, and you better be careful who you are. Me as a preacher, Brother Scarver as a preacher, Brother Ballard, the song leader, whoever you are, the position that you hold, that your influence is something that God wants to be, because now this lawyer stands up, you got all the underclassmen sort of standing around. This guy knows his stuff. And then he starts questioning the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, tempting Jesus by asking him, in verse 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus immediately recognizes his question is being deceitful. You ever talk with somebody and they have a question and you know that they're not asking the question to find the answer out. They're asking the question so they can give you the answer. And that's what this attorney was doing. Jesus knows this. Oh, you're not going to get anything over the Son of God. And he recognizes this attorney's deceitfulness. So Jesus turns the question around and he asks a question in verse 26. He says, well, what is written in the law? Knowing that this was an expert in the law. And then he says, how do you read it? How do you interpret it? Now, this is important because your demonstration of your love for God is illustrated by how you treat people. And I guarantee you I could prove that. Your demonstration for your love of God is illustrated how you treat people. And that's what Jesus goes into the next scripture in regards to the Samaritan. Talking about how you're treating people. Well, we're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all of our mind. All right? And thy neighbor, he says. So when the lawyer answers the question in verse number 27, Jesus said, then in verse number 28, he says, you've answered it correctly. Now do this and live. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the problem. Here's the problem that happens so often in the Christian circle. And this is where I think the most dangerous position you and I as Christians can be in. Verse 29 says, but he, willing, that is the lawyer, the one, the expert, the spiritual leader, the renowned person, but he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, wait a minute, there's a problem here. Because if you read verse number 27, Jesus said, what does the law say? Well, didn't the law say to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself? When Jesus said, what do you read? He said, well, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. You're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy sight, all thy strength, all thy mind too. But how is it that he forgot that and said, love thy neighbor? You see what I'm saying? When he answered the question? The answer in verse 27 was to love the Lord thy God. But this religious Pharisee, he skips the first part of this verse. And the Bible uses the word willing to justify himself. And he asked the question, who is my neighbor? In other words, you know, I really don't want to talk about loving the Lord thy God with all thy strength, all thy soul, all thy mind. But loving thy neighbor, well, I take care of my neighbor. And the Bible says, justifying himself. You know, he couldn't be justified if he loved the Lord thy God. And so he looks at the neighbor aspect. Now, what we see here is a man that felt in his own eyes that he was right with God. Because the Bible says, justifying himself. The word justified in the Greek means to be righteous, to be just, to be free, to be innocent. And what he's saying is to the Lord that he was a righteous, innocent man. Or, Christian friend, he was saying, I find no fault in me. Now listen, you are in grave danger when you begin to justify yourself. If any of us are justified, it's not by our own works, but it's by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, when God asked Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree? Adam tried to justify himself by acknowledging his transgression, but he does this in such a way as to shift the blame from himself and lay it upon God and the woman. He says, the woman whom thou gavest me. Yeah. He blamed God.
Yeah.
The one, if you would never have given me that woman, dear God, I would never have sinned. It's the woman that thou, yes, I took of the tree. Yes, I did that, but it's not my fault. It's your fault, dear God, for giving me that woman. Husband and wife having marital problems, and well, I wouldn't have did it. I wouldn't have did what I'd done if he had not treated me that way. I wouldn't have done this if she would not have done that. It's their fault, dear God, justifying ourselves. This woman whom thou didst give to me to be my companion, she gave me and I did eat. I have no further blame in this transgression. I didn't pick the fruit. She's the one that gave it to me. I was just there. It's her fault, and I'm innocent for the most part. In other words, I'm justified on my end. So God says to Eve, Eve, what is it that thou hast done? She says, me? We've been doing the blame game since Adam and Eve, friend. Boy, you're mad at somebody in church. It's their fault. Boy, your husband does something. It's his fault. The preacher's fault. It's everybody's fault. The devil made me do it, Eve said. I'm only human. I couldn't help myself. all these phrases seem to suggest that when temptation comes along, we're merely the victims. They take the responsibility off ourselves and they put them on someone else. It's always somebody else's fault. We're living in an age, in a society, where we're always the victim. If I wasn't raised in poverty, I would never have become that way. Listen, my dad was an alcoholic. My dad drank from the time he had one cup of coffee in the morning when he got up, and the rest of the day and the rest of the evening, he did nothing but drink beer all day long. I worked with him at Mather Metal Divisions, and when we'd go to Mather Metal Division, he would have coffee for lunch. He'd have a 12-pack of beer in his cooler in his car, and he'd go out there and drink. And after work, he'd go out and he'd drink. Well, I must become an alcoholic then, because Dad was an alcoholic. My dad got so drunk, he'd take his hand, he'd hit my mom. I remember one time he was drinking some whiskey, and he got so drunk that he was literally beating her. She got me and the rest of the kids. I have six sisters and two brothers. She gathered us up, put us in the car, and I remember vividly, you know how impressions stick in your mind? I remember vividly that in the car, as he took his .22 rifle and pointed it at her just like that, and I remember being so afraid that he was going to shoot, that for some way, if I could just get him not to, that I sat up behind the seat where my mom was so that he could see me, hoping that he would think, I better not shoot because I might hit my son. And of course, he did not shoot because I'm still here, you know. Some things are pretty obvious. But we're all the victim. It can't be me. It has to be somebody else that makes me what I am. Listen, before you start looking at your neighbor, you better first make sure that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. The reason that we don't love people the way we say we love people or the way we say we love Christ is because the truth is we don't like ourselves. The Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And the reason we got people gossiping about people and slandering people and destroying preachers and destroying Christians and destroying families is because we don't like us. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How can I love you as myself? So I don't like me, so I don't like you. I'm ugly, I think, so you must be ugly. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Eddie. Can I get an amen? Everybody else knows what I'm talking about. This lawyer, he could find fault with his neighbor, but he tried to avoid seeing his own need. Listen to me, all blame is a waste of time. No matter how much fault you find with another, and regardless of how much you blame him, it will not change you. The only thing blame does is it keeps the focus off you when you are looking, when really you have external reasons to blame somebody else for your internal problems. Now, you may succeed in making another person feel guilty about something by blaming him, but you will not succeed in changing whatever it is about you that's making you unhappy. You're the problem. I'm going to stand before God for me. And I'm going to stand before God for me, for how I run the church. Now, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And I know that I need to have enough character to listen to people and get advice and think. But ultimately, it's going to come down to me. And husband, you're going to stand before God for your own family. Not for anybody. There's nobody going to stand before God for what my daughter did. Nobody. Nobody. But her. I know Misty and I did the best that we could, and we tried to, and we prayed for those kids. Every night, I would kneel down next to my bed when they were small and pray for them. Oh, God, please keep my children healthy. Please, dear God, keep them safe. Please watch over them, dear God. Please, dear God, protect them. Please, dear God. And I would beg God and beg God and beg God. God, why would you allow this to happen? If a person's unhappy, it's because of your own internal unhappiness. And Jesus was saying to this lawyer, outwardly you make yourself look good, justified or innocent, and it's the neighbor who has the problem, but internally, it's you who has the problem. Now listen to me. I'm really trying to help you. I know this is something that can help you. Lady in my church for over 15 years played my piano. And when all this happened with my daughter, she became the most vocal person in the church against me and Misty and my daughter and everything else. But you know what's funny, Brother Dave? This lady that's been in my church for 15 years who became the most vocal. 15 years ago when I first met her, she was having marital problems. And I was counseling her and her husband in regards to some pornography. And that's such of the devil. Oh, that's such of the devil. Some of you got it on your computers. And you flash it up on your screen and you get your little kicks out of it. And Satan just working at you. No wonder. See, the problem's internal. It's not external. It's not that you have a sex problem with your wife. It's you have a sex problem with the internet.
Yeah.
And we're living in that day today. It's there. And so I was counseling them in regards to their marriage. Well, in this situation, guess what she did? She met some guy at work. She had an affair with this guy. Now, this is the same lady that was so vocal in regards to what my daughter did, in regards to how I was handling it. 15 years ago, she met some guy at work, ended up sleeping with him, having an affair with him, got pregnant by him. Guess what she did with her husband? Tammy Wynette, D-I-V-O-R-C-E. Is it Tammy Wynette? Almost got somebody, didn't I? Oh, yeah, no, Dolly Parton or somebody like that. D-I-V-O-R-C, whatever. Anyhow, she knows. Okay, yeah, her husband's saying, I told you, don't say nothing. He is your husband, isn't he? And so, now listen, this is my character. She divorces him. She continues to come to church. I continue to minister. I go to the hospital when she has the baby. This baby that she has now out of wedlock to this man that she met while she was married to this other man. I hold the baby in my arms moments after he was born. Pray with, ask God to put a hedge around the baby. Things like that. Continue to minister. She keeps coming to church, now a divorced lady with an illegitimate child. She now gets this guy to come to church with her. He gets saved. He starts coming to church with her. She marries him. Now she's married to him. This is 15 years, and so time is passing by. And now as time passes by, she has problems with this guy. This is a true story. I'm not making this up now. And she has problems with this guy. 3-4 years ago, her son now being whatever age he is, 14, 13, 15, something like that. She starts, 5 years ago, starts not liking some things done in the church, whatever. She starts gossiping and saying some things to him about the church and about me. If it's right, it's right. But why try to hurt other people? Right. I mean, if I don't like you, brother, why should I tell him I don't like you? That's so silly to me. It's the fact is I want him to feel the way I feel. Right. Because of an internal problem that I have. Right. And when I see justifying themselves, we always want everybody to think we're all right. And the truth is you're not all right. Until you get to yourself and get yourself all right, you're never going to be all right. And so we try to pull in people with us so that we feel all right, because we must be all right because we got all these people that think we're all right. We're faking ourselves out. And Jesus deep pointed this right out to this attorney. And so she does all this. The next thing I know, he doesn't want to come to church anymore. Why does he want to come to church? Well, he just does it like this. She did it all. Well, guess what happened just a short time ago? D-I-V-O-R-C-E again. Guess what I did? I took my boot and kicked her out of church. No, I did not. You know what I did? I tried to help her. I tried to reclaim her. I tried to restore her. He got into some devil stuff and started doing voodoo and witchcraft and all these things. Got divorced. Well, just recently, she met a man in the church. Married him. Good man. Oh, the man's a good man. One of the most joyous, jubilant men that you would ever want to meet when he was single. Wasn't married to her. Am I telling the truth, Chad? The guy just, hey, how you doing? Moved here from Florida. God gave him to me, Brother Rich. I mean, God knitted our hearts together. Just a joyful guy. We had a Christmas play, and he was a part in the Christmas play, and she started using her mystical powers, whatever it was. Hooked him. Married him. You know what I did? Congratulations. Congratulations. You say, preacher, you agree with all that? Absolutely not. But what they can go to another church, and that church will embrace them and say, come on in, without looking at their past. But our old church will kick them and say, you messed up. We don't like you anymore.
Yeah. Come on.
Somebody else will say, hey, you're welcome here. We know. You see, the danger of knowing something about something is now you must do something with that something. And once you know something, then you've got to decide, how am I going to act with what I know? That's why, personally, I don't like to know. Call me an idiot, call me whatever you want. I just don't want to know, because once I know, then I've got to do something with it. Yep. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't sometimes, but anyhow. Married him. The guy's miserable. I said to him, several months ago, I said, hey, Brother Raymond, what's wrong? I said, you don't seem to be happy. I knew what was wrong. He said, oh, no, just going through a lot. Well, to cut the short story off, guess what happened? She got mad and left the church with him. Could I use you as an illustration? Would you come up here, buddy? This is my son, I think. I mean, come on. Seriously. But anyhow, 27 years ago, so I let it go, you know. No. Teasing. Oh, some of you, never mind. Anyhow, but we made him eat his vegetables. Here's the problem. This lawyer could find fault with his neighbors, but he couldn't see his own need. And here's the problem. Someplace in his life, he began to become something. You get to this place in your Christian life, perhaps you're a lady, you had an affair, you messed up your life. Perhaps you're a teenager, you did something you shouldn't have done. Perhaps you're a husband, you did something you shouldn't have done. In my case, a drug addict, and whatever it was where my life was going. You get to a place and you recognize who you are and what you've done. You find some place over here, then stay there, where you find out that God infinitely loves you so much that he was willing, despite your horrible, despicable condition, your deplorable condition, that God said, I'm willing to give you my son, Jesus Christ, and he can clean you and forgive you of all these sins that you've committed, your past. You don't have to harbor that inside. You can get rid of all that bitterness inside, that anger inside. You can get rid of that guilt inside. Perhaps you had an abortion, and every time the preacher mentions abortion, about murder, you feel like, I'm a murderer. Why did I do that? And you wish to God that he would never say that. But if he doesn't say it, then it seems to say that, you know, he's not, it's a soft issue, he's not going to touch it. But when he does say it, it's like it's cruel and it just eats you away. And you were in that place, and God began to heal you inside and fix you inside, and you grew spiritually. You've been coming to church for 5 years now, 10 years now, and the guilt's gone, and the bitterness and the mistakes of yesterday, they're sort of relieved a little bit. And you get to a place down here now that you're wearing a suit and a tie, 5, 10, 15 years. And you come pretty good now. Boy, you look pretty good now, don't you? But unfortunately, would you help me, brother? Unfortunately, in the church, there comes another sinner. I picked a good one, I'm sure. I don't know him, but obviously my choice was wise. But there comes another sinner, and he does something like what you did. And you in your Pharisaical garments now, look at him. I cannot believe the preacher is tolerating that. The preacher should do something about you. Oh, see, this is where I have a problem with people. This gets me. How dare you, who was once here, that lived a hellish life just like him, that lived a reckless life just like him, that committed the same abominations just like him, that acted the same just like him. How dare you now get to a place that you think for one second that the Son of God who died for you there is not the same Son of God who died for him there, who wants him here one day, when hopefully. But you know what we do at church? We get to the place that we don't. Our church is called Amazing Grace Baptist Church, the Church of Second Chances. I told our people a week ago, that's a lie. We don't want to give a person a first chance. You're scum. I'm not saying that personally, brother. It looks like you could probably beat me up. So just, I'm just sort of using a message, okay? We friends? Why would I want to be his friend? The way he lives his life. The scum of the earth. You destroyed your marriage. You. I'm not even talking about a church person right now. I'm talking about just somebody. You sold drugs. Listen to me. And I don't say what I say to exalt what I did. I say to Isaiah to exalt the Savior who did what he did for me. But I sold drugs. And every now and then Satan will bring that memory to my mind. And I'll see somebody who's now in their 30s or so. And I know, and they're still doing drugs. And I know I sold them drugs. And Satan will tell me, you know, if you wouldn't have done that, they perhaps wouldn't be in the life that they're in right now. And I'll start feeling horrible. And then God will have to remind me, yes, you did it, but I took you from there and I placed you over here, and you can't live over there. You can't stay there. And how shameful it is for me to get here and then to look down on you. You may mess up. You may go out and drink tomorrow, but you know, as a Christian who's supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, I'm supposed to be like Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus reached out and picked me, we sing about soul winning souls. Let's get them saved, amen. But boy, if they mess up during their salvation, they're in big trouble, because we don't want nothing to do with them. I wouldn't want any type of your religion. And I'm saying my religion in my church, or any religion in any church. You check the Bible out. Christ came for sinners. Christ came for those that messed their life up. Christ came for those that did things that they shouldn't have done. And he still loves us.
Yes.
What a great Savior.
Yes.
Thank you, fellas. Amen. You're unhappy because of you. And because of you, you try to make everybody else unhappy. And Jesus was saying to this lawyer, outwardly you look good, you justify yourself, you're innocent. It's your neighbor who has the problem, but internally you have the problem. I'm saying this, quit blaming your neighbor. If you've been divorced and you're remarried, quit blaming your ex.
Right.
How long are you going to live there?
Right.
Where's the love of Christ at? Some of you still have bitter conflicts with your ex. I hate them. Will you show me in the Bible where that's Christ-like? I guarantee you this, God doesn't have a problem with your ex if he comes to Jesus Christ. God would reclaim him, restore him, and lift him up. Quit blaming your spouse for your condition, why you are what you are. Well, she don't give me any love. Well, he's this. Quit blaming your children. Quit blaming your job, or your circumstance, or your parents, or the church, or people in the church, or quit even blaming God, or the in-laws, or the teacher, or the environment, or the preacher. You're not happy because of something inside of you that makes you not happy. People like this remind me of the manager of the minor league baseball team. I don't know if I'll get to preach here again, but I figured I'll preach here now.
Amen.
And this baseball manager of the minor league baseball team, he was so disgusted with the center fielder, his performance, that he ordered him back to the dugout. And he said, I'll assume the position myself. First ball that came to center field took a bad hop and hit the manager right in the mouth. The next ball was a high fly ball. As he was going to catch it, the glare of the sun caused him to miss it, hit him right in the head. The next ball that was hit was a hard line drive that he charged. And as he was charging the line drive, he stretched out his arms, but it somehow curved, and the ball came and smacked him right in the eye. Furious, this manager ran back to the dugout, grabbed the center fielder by the uniform and shouted, you idiot! You've got center field so messed up that I can't even play it now. Yeah, yeah. And that's what we do with other people. Typical of the average person. If something's wrong in their life, they blame everybody else for the wrong in their life and justify themselves. Wives will go home and, ladies, listen, I've done this for 20 years. I know. Wives will go home and complain about the church to their husband, which is, fellas, an indication that something's going on inside. Whenever we look at somebody and we try to shift our focus from us to them, we've got to be smart enough to realize, no, there's something inside. Because if Christ dwells in you, it's not Christ making you feel this way or think this way about your neighbor. The Samaritan reached out his hand and said, yeah, I don't know why you're here. I don't know why you're bloody. I don't know why you're sick, why you have this disease, whatever it was. I'm not even concerned about that. Now, the priests, the Pharisees, you know, they're too righteous and holy. Well, I had a lady tell me this. Do you mind me continuing? I had a lady tell me this. She's on our bowling league. Fellowship sometimes is dangerous because the more you fellowship with people, the more you know about people. The more you know about people, the more then you start thinking bad about people. But if we have no fellowship, then we get mad because we have nothing to do in the church. So the answer then is for us to become Christ-like. Grow. Realize that, you know, the person next to you might have some bad breath at some times. Realize the person next to you might do something that perhaps is not very pleasant. So if I'm like Christ, then I know how to deal with that person. But she said to me, she and he came to my house, and they sat right in my living room, and she said, "Preacher, we're thinking about quitting bowling." I said, "Well, why?" She said, "The people we bowl with, we see that they're doing things that we never seen before. And we're trying to get our lives right. We don't want to be associated with something like that." I said, "Let me tell you something. If God has given you light about something, think with me. If God has given you light about something, He's not giving you light about that so you can run and hide in darkness. He's giving you light so you can help somebody with their problem." Jesus was what? A friend to who? They accused Him of that. They crucified Him because of those things. He fellowshiped with them. He went to dinner with them. We think the more holy we come, the more righteous we come, that we need to separate ourselves from those that aren't.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, no. You got some things in your life. I'm saying you better be spiritual enough to do this. But I'm saying this. If you have some truth about something, God wants to put you in the place where you could help somebody with their problem. If you run and hide under a blanket someplace, well, we can't allow ourselves to become touched by their filth. Then Jesus made a huge mistake, because Jesus came and he came for the sinners, brother. He came for those that were the dirt of the earth. He came and died for those people. Matter of fact, they said, "You're a friend of sinners." And I said, if God has given you truth about something, then instead of thinking that you're better than they are, how about extending a hand in fellowship, not in fellowship of their sin, but in a Christian character like Christ, and say, "Listen, brother, let me help you from that."
Amen.
Here's the problem with the church people. We get so churchy that we then exclude ourselves from those that aren't the way we are. We're not a church for sinners, because once you get saved, you better get your life together, because if you sin in the church, man, whoo! You might as well hang it up. Wives will go home and complain to their husband about their church, indicating something's wrong. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Aaron blamed the children of Israel when he made the golden calf. Saul blamed David for his loss of popularity. Esau blamed Jacob for the loss of his birthright. The children of Israel blamed Moses for their problem in the wilderness. And you're never going to heal inside till you start realizing that it's not somebody else that needs to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. It's you.
Amen.
When your husband isn't what your husband ought to be, it's you that's supposed to love him. When a church member gossips about you and tries to destroy your character, it's you that's supposed to reach your hand out and try to extend some character and some love for the things of God. It's always somebody else. You justify yourself and say you do, but you blame others for your sin, for your attitude. Well, I wouldn't act that way if they wouldn't have did what they did. How many times you heard a husband and wife fighting? And he'll start screaming at her, and what will she do to him? Start screaming right back. We mirror what we are. Or mom, kid will be raising their voice and yelling, I'm the tired mom, I don't want to do this, I'm so sick. And a mom, well, don't you yell at me. Well, what are you doing, mom? I'm sick of your attitude. I'm sick of you treating me this way. I'm kind of sick of you yelling at me and treating me this way. We become what we're around, and because we're not spiritual, because we're not like Christ. Hey, this is some good preaching. I'm prepared to say my amens. Amen, preacher. That's some good preaching. It's you that makes you yell. It's you that, well, you don't know my situation. You still could control. The Bible says a man that can't control his own spirit is like a city with broken down walls. And a city back in the Old Testament, what they did, they'd build walls around that city to protect them from the enemy. And listen to me, ladies. Listen to me, men. If you're gossiping, it's because you have a breach in that city. Someplace, there's that city of yours, that life of yours, there's a broken down wall. And the enemy's coming in. He's making you think that it's everybody else that has the problem. And the truth is, it's in the city. It's in you. You cuss because you choose to cuss. My dad cussed all. My dad knowed how to do it. He's from West Virginia. Knew how to do it. He was. Now he's in East Heaven. Is cuss. It's you that makes you drink. I didn't have to be an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic. I hear all kinds of bad things about bad people, which I detest. Very rarely do I ever have somebody come to my office and say, Preacher, I just got to share this with you. Brother and Mrs. So-and-so, they are the greatest people in the world. It's, Preacher, I got to tell you this. Did you know this was going on? Preacher, did you hear about this? Preacher, did you see Sister Widebottom? That's the person's name in our church. The Bible says, let your speech, what does the scripture say? Be used to edify, and we're show me the care. When you look in at yourself as a Christian, ask yourself, would Christ be this way? It's you that makes you lie. It's you that makes you think evil of people. It's you that makes you feel bitter. It's you that makes you hate, or it's you that makes you confused. It's you that makes you commit that sin. It's you that makes you want to quit. Anybody here, be honest with me. Anybody here ever feel like you want to quit church? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you feel like you want to quit church because somebody in the church? Would you raise your hand? That's the truth. Some of you are, you're just trying to be spiritual. Amen. I appreciate that. It's hard to believe that somebody in church has not wanted to quit church because somebody in church, because look at everybody. There's everybody different. We have, I'll tell this story. I'm almost done. I'm going to be like Bo Skyer. I got one more point after that, three more, and I'll be done. I am in no way prejudiced.
That's my preacher boy!
Amen. Almost scared me there, but amen. We honored a Nigerian recently. She's been a United States citizen for several years, and in July, we tried to do something patriotic. She's very committed and faithful to our church, and so we wanted to honor her. Well, she brought probably 30 people to church that Sunday. A lot of people, family and friends, very influential people. And one of our deacons sat in the back, an elderly man, and he sat in the back, and the church was quite full, and some more of her friends. And obviously, the color of her skin was not our color. Boy, you got to be careful because you don't want to say anything wrong to offend people. But if you knew me, you'd know that I in no way, in any way, is trying to offend anybody. But so this black family came in, and the rest of her family and friends are sitting more up front. Well, our good deacon, who's in his 70s, when they walked in, they sort of sat right in front of him in the back pew. He tapped him on the shoulder and he said, would you folks like to go sit with the rest of the colored people? Oh. Isn't that amazing? And you know what they said? No, Samasa, we'll just say right. No, they didn't say that. You know what they said? They were probably more in tune with God than what he was. They said, no, no, sir, we're fine. You know, they spoke like us. No, no, sir, we're fine. We'll sit right here. Now, here's a family that could have said, I can't believe them people at that church. Here's a family that sat next to the deacon that could have said, what a deacon. Is that what they're trying to promote here? No, they didn't do any of that. I talked with the deacon afterwards, and he said, I didn't mean anything. I just said what I said. But we could have had two or three families quit the church because of that deacon. You see, it's you that makes you do what you do. We're not going to church anymore. That's your choice, but don't blame anybody else. The lawyer will never be saved if he does not recognize his own need. And you're never going to get help, Christian friend, if you keep blaming your problems on somebody else. If you keep blaming your problems on your past. We don't want to do this because of this, or I can't feel the way I used to feel because of this. Till you get on your knees, and just as Christ saved the lost person who was filthy in his sin, till you get on your knees and say to God, God, I need help internally. I'm thinking bad things. I'm doing bad things internally. I'm gossiping about people. I'm slandering people. Whenever the preacher makes a decision, I always question the decision. God, it's me standing in the need of prayer. I need you, dear God. Yeah. Till you do that, you're never going to get free from your bondage. You're never going to get help as long as you're blaming people. Dr. Jack Hiles used to say, you are your what? Worst enemy. Right. Now, I'm just about done. I'm on the last page. Luke 10:33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was when he saw him, and he had compassion on him. A Samaritan in those days were enemies of the Jews. A certain Samaritan came, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him.